Hebrews chapter 8, we left off last time in verse 7. And, of course, the 8th chapter, God is speaking directly to the issue of the new covenant, the new arrangement, the better. That's what the theme of Hebrews has been, the better sacrifice in Christ, the better. You know, he's better than the angels, better than Moses, better than the prophets, better. What we have in Christ is so much better. We're looking now at the covenant, the new covenant, better than the old covenant and the new temple, and what God has designed better than the old. And so that's what he's really doing. He's drawing the Hebrews who are tending to go back to the old ways. And we all have that propensity, don't we? You have a propensity to drift back to the old crowd, the old ways, if we're not careful. And so that's what these people are struggling with. And so that's why the writer here is saying, hey, don't go back. Move ahead. What you have in Christ is so much better than anyone has ever had or could have. And so that's the deal. So chapter 8 here, we're going to pick it up, but let's pray before we begin. Lord, we are thankful for this place as your people that we can gather. And Lord, do what we were created to do, and that is to praise you and to, as a family, gather together, pray together, meet one another, hang out together, Lord, and just, Lord, see your spirit at work in our lives personally and this body and church family. And Lord, of course, the church is so much bigger than this church. But Lord, this is where you've called us to be at this time in our lives. And so, Lord, we pray now by your spirit, Lord, that you would just teach us. God, we come tonight because we need good food. And Lord, your word is food, it is bread, it is nourishment to our souls. And so, Lord, feed us tonight by the power of your spirit. Teach us and instruct us, Lord, and help us to grow in the grace and in the knowledge of our amazing Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ. So, Lord, we love you tonight, and God, we want to grow in that love. And Lord, as we learn of you, our love for you will deepen, and we will be strengthened spiritually as a result. So speak to us now in this time. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. All right. Well, chapter 8 here, and we pick it up in a verse. Let's just pick it up in verse, catch the flow of it here in verse 7. For the first covenant had been faultless, then no place would have been sought for a second, because finding fault with them, he said, behold, the days are coming, says the Lord, when I will make a new covenant with the house of Israel and with the house of Judah, not according to the covenant that I made with their fathers in the day when I took them by the hand and led them out of the land of Egypt, because they did not continue in my covenant, and I disregarded them, says the Lord. So here the author of Hebrews is saying, essentially, if the law, the first covenant, was a winner, then there would be no talk of a second covenant or a new covenant. But because the Old Testament itself speaks of a new covenant, and that's where he's quoting Jeremiah there. That's what the Hebrews writer is quoting. Even in the Old Testament, God said there would come a day when he would write this on the fleshly tablets of men's hearts. Well, that itself implies that God recognized, not because of the law. There was nothing wrong, as I stated last time together, with the law. There was something wrong with the people, you see. And that was the problem, and that's what he's making clear here. They didn't obey. They didn't submit, and so they fell. And finding fault with them, he says, and that he begins the prophecy of Jeremiah 31. You can take that note. Somebody did that last week, and I commend you for that. The same thing is repeated in Ezekiel chapter 36. Both of those Old Testament prophets speaking of a new agreement, speaking of what would take place in the New Testament. So he says here, verse 8 there, he said, "The Lord, when I make a new covenant with the house of Israel and with the house of Judah, not according to the covenant that I made with their fathers in the day when I took them by the hand and led them out of the land." You see, because they did not continue in my covenant and I disregarded them. You see, the old covenant said, and here was the problem with it, do this and live. If you don't, the suggestion is you're what? Dead. Okay, so that's the way it was. And so the old covenant based on your success, on man's obedience, on our keeping the rules and regulations, and therein, as he is making clear here, lies the problem. There's the fly, if you would, in the ointment. We were unable, man unable, to keep the law, the old covenant. He says there in verse 10, "For this is the covenant that I will make with the house of Israel after those days, says the Lord. I will put my laws in their mind, and I will write them on their hearts, and I will be their God, and they shall be my people." Again, Jeremiah 31, critical to understanding Christianity in its truest sense. Because it is there that God declares, rather than writing his law, his will, on tablets of stone, as he did with Moses in the Old Testament, he would write the new covenant on the tablets of our hearts. The picture, of course, is no longer an external law dealing with the outside, because, well, the outside isn't the main problem, is it? No. The real problem that we have is on the inside. Now, some of the psychologist schools would tell us, we need to alter men's behavior, and that's the problem. And that's where things like, well, we need to outlaw guns completely. Go ahead. We still have knives, pressure cookers, and other things to kill with. Why? Well, because the problem isn't the gun. The problem is the heart of the person who has it. You see, that's the issue. I mean, that's the folly of man. And listen, I'm not downing anybody. They're trying their best. Without Christ, you do the best you can. And I understand why they think if they do that to some degree, if we can get rid of all the guns, then nobody will kill anybody anymore. But then I have to go to, well, in Boston, people were killed and maimed. Was it by guns? No. It was pressure cookers. So now do we outlaw all pressure cookers? You have to have a permit to buy a pressure cooker. You see, the folly of that. Well, they use jets to crash into the World Trade Centers. Okay, that's it. No more jets flying. They couldn't crash them into them anymore. Is that really the solution to the problem? Get rid of guns, they got knives. And it's just, it's kind of crazy, but I understand why they think that way. The problem, and that nobody's saying, I wish somebody would get up there and say, you know what it is? It's the wicked hearts of sinful men and women who plot and plan evil against other men and women. And we need to change that. How do we change the hearts of men? That's really the issue, isn't it? What politician is going to get up there? How do we change the hearts of men? Men, that's where it begins. And listen, without Christ, they don't know. They don't have any understanding. They don't even understand the real problem. Or if they do, they're willingly ignorant because they don't want to come and say, you know what, let's change the hearts. When that question is asked, guess what? The Bible has the answers. And without the Bible, I mean, hey, maybe they could start by looking at what's on television and what young kids are taking in by way of TV and the perversity. Maybe if they started with, doing some censoring and then actually have some kind of a standard that, would say, well, violence on TV, we got to cut that down. I mean, the kind of stuff we're seeing on TV today when I was a kid. Man, that would have been an X-rated movie. By way of sexuality, sensuality, by way of what they see in the zombie things, hacking body parts off, and while some of you Christians watch them, I'm not saying it's sin. I'm saying though it does condition you. What was once shocking, you are watching happened, and if it doesn't bother you, well then. I suppose it doesn't bother you, but that's part of the problem. Can I suggest that that's part of the problem? We can watch somebody get hacked up, head cut off, arm lopped off, and we can sit there and go, ooh, isn't that cool? That's a little weird. But it conditions you, doesn't it? You kind of get used to it. So they got to take it to another level, get a little bit more blood, a little bit more real looking. Then they got to take it to another level. You see how that... It's been that way. I've been around for a while, so I've watched it happen, actually. And many of you have as well. And so you license that stuff and you go wholesale and you teach kids at a young age to play video games where they shoot people and blood spurts out all over the place. It's one thing when it's a cartoon. It's a complete other scene. When it's a human being and they look more real and more real all the time, and then you condition and oh, Pastor, you're turning into a vigilante. What do you say? I'm just calling it as I see it. I'm just saying what some don't want to say because I don't want to offend anybody, and don't want anybody to think about this stuff. I'm not telling you what to do and what not to do. What I'm telling you is you better think and pray and say, God, do I really have this liberty or don't I? Is this good for me or not? You see, is this good for my kids or not? Not everybody's doing it. Not, oh, come on. Surely that can't be. Listen, I'm not going to tell you what is sin and what is not. I'm going to tell you to get before God and say, do I really have the liberty to be watching this, to be playing this? Do I have the liberty to be seeing this stuff? Is it good for me spiritually? Is it good for my family? Is it encouraging them, you see, to things that are stuff that they shouldn't be involved in, you see? That's key to me. It's the heart, and that's where the problem lies. And that's what God is saying. No longer am I going to just deal with the outside. Because the Pharisees had that down, didn't they? They had it down, man. They looked so holy that the disciples, when Jesus said that you got to be more righteous than the Pharisees, the disciples go, there ain't no way that's ever going to happen. These guys, have you seen, Lord? As I shared last time, these guys actually count out the seeds of their spices and give a tenth to God. Are you kidding? How much more holy and righteous can you get than that? Yeah. They had the outward thing going on. They were obsessive compulsive, but inside they were a disaster. And that's what Paul said. You see, you go to the gym today. Maybe you went already, or maybe you went sometime this week and you're working out and it's still a little more crowded than it was prior to New Year's because the resolutions. But you know what? It's starting to dwindle off a bit, isn't it? Some of you are going, yeah, I dwindled off a bit. That's because You know what? We are unable to live up to our resolutions. Okay, that's just the reality. In the same way, you can read the scriptures that say, I want to do this. This is what I want to be. Paul says, the thing that I want to do, I don't do. The thing that I don't want to do, Romans chapter 9 or 7. The thing that I don't want to do, that I'm doing. And then he cries out in kind of a, oh, wretched man that I am. Who's going to deliver me? I need help, Lord. He's admitting in his flesh he is powerless, not capable of doing the right thing. So God is saying here, what we have in Christ is different. I'm going to do something new. I'm going to write my will on your heart. I'm going to put my thoughts in your mind. I'm going to place my spirit within you. He's going to come and dwell in you. That's what he's saying. And he says there in verse 12, for I will be merciful. I don't know what that is. I will be merciful to their unrighteousness and their sins and their lawless deeds. I will remember no more. Amen. What a great verse. What a great hope. What amazing grace. You know, from time to time, I'll run into somebody somewhere at Costco or something, you know, maybe Winco. I kind of traffic those places, or Best Buy. They'll come up to me and they'll say, hi, Pastor Dennis. I haven't been to church lately. I know. I haven't seen you for a while. So how are you? I'm fine. I got all these things that I'm doing, hey, I didn't ask for any explanation. Weren't you going to tell me to get back to church? Why? Why? You already know. You're telling me what you should do. You're telling me why you're not doing what you should do, because you feel guilty. I don't need to do anything. I can just stand here. And you'll just expose it all to me. What's the deal? Listen, it's not my job. It's not my job. The new covenant says, and this is why you're talking to me the way you are, you already know. Why? Because the Spirit of God is speaking to you, and that's why you're like coming clean to me. Because you know in your heart that you should be there. And you haven't been there, and you're telling me why you aren't there, but you know, even while you're telling me, that the Spirit of God inside you is going, what are you doing? That's an excuse. You bring out another, that's an excuse. Bring out another, that's an excuse. Come on. You haven't done your best to get in fellowship, to stay in fellowship. And you know it because, well, the reason is the Lord wrote His will on your heart. You didn't need me to tell you. Now, if I do tell you, all it does is confirm what God's told you on your heart. And then sometimes I'll say something to you, and then you are upset with me because I'm just confirming what you've been fighting against by way of the Holy Spirit at work on your heart. And so you get mad at me because I said what the Holy Spirit's been telling you the whole, you know, for the last 3 or 4 weeks. Well, you don't know what I'm going through. No, I don't. But I know God does. And you know what? I know that He is able to do abundantly, abundantly, exceedingly abundantly above all that you can ask or imagine by way of blessing if, you see, you put Him first. If you stop making excuses and call sin, sin. Don't, you know, just call sin what it is. Don't give reasons and excuses and justifications for it. You see, church, we don't need anyone to put rules or regulations around us. Why? Because the Lord lives in us. And that's the great thing about being a Christian. when you're walking with Jesus, when you're living your life in the new covenant, and you don't have resolutions and regulations and stipulations and obligations. Those are the way of the law. Instead, you see, God's heart is you just do what the Lord is telling you in your mind, what He's whispering to you as you open the Word, as you spend time in devotion, as you have fellowship with one another. God speaks to you moment by moment. Some people think, well, you know, I need to live the Spirit-led life, you know, and so I want to walk in the Spirit, Pastor. Well, great. Then do it. Well, what's that mean? I'm waiting for some kind of a woo to happen to me, or, you know, start speaking in tongues, or listen. Here's what you do. When you first wake up in the morning, you just ask Father. Hey, Father. What do you want me to do today? Okay, well, there's some things that you already know. You don't even have to ask. What's He want you to do? Spend some time first in fellowship with Him, right? Spend some time talking to Him. Spend some time in His Word so He can speak to you. And then just the rest of the day as God leads. When He doesn't do, you know, I think of Elijah. God's voice wasn't in the earthquake. It wasn't in the fire. It was a still, small voice. Hey, tell your wife you love her and she looks beautiful right now. Okay. Don't put it off, though. See, here's what you do. I'll do that as soon as I get done brushing my teeth and I can kiss her, too. No. Just hang on. Just do it right when He says to do it, because you might, while you're brushing your teeth, she leaves the room. Next thing you know, the phone rings. Da-da-da. Next thing you know, you don't even say anything. You're out the door. Life is going on. And you missed an opportunity just to be led by the Spirit. You know what? Tell your kids, you know, tell your children you love them. Tell them what a good job they're doing. Just a little thing. Hey, speak to that person right there and tell them, just, hey, ask them how they are doing today. And you just do that. Just as God just speaks to you, and you ask Him, Lord, speak to me today. Use me today at the beginning of your day. Lord, use me and guide me and direct me and help me to be sensitive to that. And then just listen throughout the day. Even to things that's not the Lord. That's got to be me. Well, maybe not. Try it. If it's not unscriptural, try it. Take a step of faith. Yeah, but if I say something to them, they'll think I'm weird. Maybe. But you know what? It's worth a try, because what if they heed the word of the Lord and their lives are changed for all eternity because you began a conversation? You see, the enemy always tell you, every time the Spirit whispers, he'll say, that's just stupid. That's just you. Shut up. Listen. Yes, you always need to test what the Spirit may be speaking to you with the Word of God. You see, whatever the voice is that speaks to you, because then the enemy's a liar and he'll seek to lead you down the wrong path. But once you test it according to the Word, if it's not unscriptural for you to do what the Spirit's whispering, do it. And you'll be amazed how God will work through you and how He will use you. And you will become a blessing to your family, a blessing to those that you work with, a blessing to the church body. You'll become a blessing. You see, that's what the Spirit-led life is. It isn't just sitting around and chanting and holding your, okay, God, speak, you know. It's not that kind of a thing. It's just day in and day out is the Spirit just in that voice. Just speaks to your heart. And that's what he's saying here. So much better. You hear about the missions opportunity, and God says, hey, why don't you go? That's just crazy. I could never. Well, why not? Will you pray about it? Oh, okay. Lord, if that's you, then you know what? I don't want to miss out on anything God has for me. Do you? If God, would speak to you in that way, and don't just ignore that. Just say, Lord, let me pray about that and bring that to Him, you see. Maybe the Lord would say something just as simple. See, sometimes we think, well, if it's the Spirit speaking, it's going to be some big spiritual insight, revelation that I get. What if He just says this? Why don't you make some chocolate chip cookies? You're going, I can dig that. And take them to your neighbor and tell him Jesus loves you. Oh, wait a minute. Wait a minute. Do I have to take them all to my neighbor? Listen, I'm not going to tell you what. But I'm just saying, little things like that that you think, well, that couldn't be the Spirit of God. That's just me. Maybe it isn't just you. Maybe God wants you to do that so that it opens a door so you can begin a dialogue with your neighbor. I mean, there's times where God has spoken to me and I'm standing in line somewhere and I just start, God's spoken to me, hey, say hi to that person. Okay, I'll say hi to them. I don't know them. They might think I'm weird, but who cares? I'm weird. I am weird. So, I mean, but God saved me, and so He's doing a work. So you start a dialogue. So the next thing you know, sometimes it's been where God has opened a door, and I've been able to share with them, and I have seen them at church. They have come, and they've come to Christ, and it's a great thing, and God has used me that way, and I just go on my way rejoicing. Other times, you know what? I talk to them. I do my best to steer the conversation into a way that's not, mechanical to the Lord, but God doesn't open that door. So I just walk away from that conversation praying for them. And you know what? It's been where I've run into them again and planted a few more seeds, and maybe the conversation got more spiritual this time. And all I know is that if we never step out in that way, then we'll never see anything, by way of the work of God in our lives and through our lives. We wonder, God's not using me much. No, He's speaking to you all the time. You just won't move. You're waiting for some kind of a heavenly shove from heaven, somebody to slap you across the face, or somebody to just walk up and say, hey, could you give me the plan of salvation? I want Jesus. Oh, well, that's clearly God leading. Oh, okay, I hope you can get that one. And I hope you can share the plan, by the way. But that's what is being spoken of here. Our brothers and sisters, man, in the church of the first century are some of the most radical Christians in all of history. I mean, we saw it this last Sunday. They sold all their possessions. They spread throughout the world. They lived for the kingdom. Do you know what? They didn't get together and study Hebrews because Hebrews wasn't written yet. They didn't just study the theological language and implications of Romans because Romans wasn't written yet. You see, they took what they had of the Bible and what they had of God's actual work and what they had beheld in Christ. And guess what? They just did it. They just followed the model. I mean, they didn't have the New Testament as we have written. They were speaking it in that time. They watched it in Christ. They saw it in others. And it was this group that was going out and preaching the gospel. They obeyed what the Lord was laying on their hearts. And what do we have? In pretty short order, the enemies of the Christians said, you have gone and turned the whole world upside down with your gospel. Would to God that we would follow the Spirit's leading in that way. And so we see here that he's saying that He will be merciful to the to their unrighteousness, thank God, and their sins and their lawless deeds I will remember no more. In that, he says, a new covenant he has made in verse 13, the first obsolete. Now what is becoming obsolete and growing old is ready to vanish away. What makes you and I want to know God? What makes us want to walk with Him? Why do I start my day wanting to touch base with the Lord and be in the Word? Why are you here tonight? Why are you here tonight? One reason. God has been gracious and merciful to you, hasn't He? He has been good to you and faithful to you. I'm sharing the message and have such a passion to see you know God and His Word, because that's where He's revealed to us. I'm not, I can be a jerk. And I've failed and failed miserably and missed the mark greatly. I've been inconsistent at times. I can be stubborn. I've been a sinner. I haven't arrived. I share that with you frequently just to keep that in front of your minds. And yet God keeps blessing me. God, when I'm faithless, He remains faithful. And you know what? He keeps the door open for me to come to Him and to know Him and to learn from Him. He's open to forgive me and cleanse me and set me back on my feet when I behave improperly, when I respond in a way that mars His reputation. You see, He still loves me. I'm glad about that. You see, I look at my life, I look at my family, my children, I look at this church, and I say, Lord, Your mercy is incredible. And when I sing, you know, when I was younger, I used to sing Amazing Grace, and I thought it was a great song. How sweet the sound, you know the words, that saved a guy that's kind of a little bit tweaked, like me. Once was lost, but now I'm found, was blind, but now I see. You know, I'd sing that. But you know what? The older I get, the emphasis, amazing grace, amazed that God would love me as much as He loves me. Amazed at His kindness and mercy and grace towards me. I mean, I'm amazed. I'm amazed that He cared about and saved, reached out and into my life and pulled me out of the pit that I didn't even realize how deep the pit was. And when I sing Amazing Grace, how sweet the sound, the amazing, man, that has grown over the years in amazement. That saved a wretch. I don't sing that lightly any longer. I sing that going, Lord, I didn't even know the half of the wretch I was. Here's what I've discovered. The closer I get to the Lord, the more I know His Word, the more I realize what a wretch I really am. And how amazing His grace really is. Do you? You see, I don't say that to, you know, get you go, oh, it's not that bad. No. It is that bad. And we have so much potential, but we don't know our own hearts. We don't know what's best for us. We don't know. When I was younger, I didn't realize. I thought just the things outwardly. And many of you probably thought, well, listen, if I quit smoking, if I quit drinking, if I quit taking drugs, you know what, man? I'm a good Christian. I used to think that. Now listen, I didn't smoke, drink, or take drugs, so that's pretty easy for me. But you see, I thought, you clean up your outward act, you don't cuss anymore, you don't go off on anybody and get angry and yell and scream, and you kind of don't watch bad stuff on TV or read bad stuff anymore, and you go to church regularly and attend, you see, and give some money in the offering, and well, that's a good Christian. Until you read God's Word and feed on God's Word, and you see, oh man, there's other stuff. Like if I even think this thought, that's sin. If I even have this attitude, that's sin. Man, Lord, I need help. Yeah. And you know what? Thank God He says, I'm here. I'm here for you. I will never leave you. I will never forsake you. Never have to worry about that as my child. And again, He keeps that communication open with us. And He just keeps blessing us, doesn't He? He keeps showing us mercy. I love that passage that says, His mercies are new every morning. Because I don't know about you, but I'm glad to start out a day with some, Lord, thank you that you're merciful to me. I wish you didn't have to be so merciful, you know. And I think I'm doing a little better. But I'm thankful that His mercies are new every morning. And I can get up and start the day fresh. And He doesn't hold my failures and sins from the day previously against me, and I don't have to wake up in the morning and say, hey, Lord, I'm here. Yeah, hey, you big mess, you wretch, you blow it, man, you failure. Wow, I was so disappointed in you yesterday. I sure hope you have a better day than today than you did yesterday, because you were quite an idiot yesterday. I don't wake up to that. Because of what Jesus did. And that's what He's talking about here. Because of what Jesus did. When I wake up, I can wake up and the Lord's there to greet me and say, hey, I love you. Come on, let's get up and do what I planned for you today. Let's experience my plan for you today. Follow me. Seek me. Glorify me today. Don't let it be about you, man. Let it be about me. See, and live for my glory. So he moves on here now, and we go to chapter 9. And here in chapter 9, we have the scene of the sanctuary. And again, the contrast between the heavenly and the earthly. Between the old covenant that was primarily dealing with the outward and the laws. Things physically. The distinction between that which is in Christ that we have that is internal and not external. And so we have him speaking now of the earthly sanctuary. And again, as you realize that this was written to the Jewish believers, he's talking about now not only the superior priesthood, not Christ just better than angels, better than the prophets, better than Moses, better than anything or anyone. His sacrifice, the better sacrifice. His covenant, the better covenant. Now he's saying his sanctuary, what he has got, this is superior. We as Christians live in two worlds, don't we? We live on this earth and we are citizens of heaven. Isn't that what Ephesians tells us? So we live in two worlds. And thus, we must render to Caesar the things that are Caesar's. Yeah, tax time is coming up, right? Right? Now, you don't have to give him any more than he needs to get, but you must render the things to Caesar that are Caesar's. and the things that are God's to God's. So because we live in two worlds, we walk by faith in a world that is governed by sight. Isn't that true? The world says, if I see it, then I'll believe it. It's a world that's governed by what they see. Decisions made by what they see. The practical man says seeing is believing. But we as Christians stand in contrast to that, saying believing, if you believe in Christ, if you put your faith in Him, you watch, you will see things that you've never seen before. You'll experience a life that you've never experienced before. You will see clearly what's going on in the battle around you and the spiritual nature of the battle that we are engaged in. Believing is seeing. And that same thing must be applied to our relationship to the heavenly sanctuary. We have never seen heaven, have we? We hear it described, we have it spoken of, but we have never seen heaven. We have never seen the temple that these were impacted by. This temple and then the Holy of Holies and the whole scene there. We have never really been in that place. And yet, the Bible tells us about it. We are aware, as Acts chapter 7 tells us, that we today are living in a world where, well, God is not worshipped in temples made with hands. So while we call this the church, we call this building the sanctuary, we all are fully aware that this is not, hopefully, and if you're not, newsflash, I'm going to enlighten you today, this is not where God lives. Okay? No, I thought He lived here. This is God's house. No, He doesn't live here. We call this the house of God. We call it the sanctuary. But in reality, those terms are kind of misapplied, you see. Because this is not where God lives. This is where His church, His people, in whom He dwells, gather to worship Him and to study His word. But this is not where God lives. You see, this building is simply a place that we meet to worship and to do family time together, really, if you would. To sit and hear from Father and to share with one another and to pray with one another and to do life together to a certain extent. And here in Hebrews 9, what we have before us is a detailed contrast now that the writer of Hebrews is going to list out for us. Talking about the old covenant and the old sanctuary, the tabernacle, and then he's going to contrast that with the new covenant, the heavenly sanctuary, where Jesus now ministers, you see. And his contrast is going to make it very clear that the new covenant sanctuary is superior to the old. You see, the Old Testament sanctuary was inferior. The writer here is going to remind his readers that the regulations and the practices that went on in the tabernacle, yes, they were ordained by God. But the inferiority came in not because of God, but because of the ministry of the priests, although they were doing it perfectly and properly, even when they did so, you see, at best, they were still sinners. And so You know what? There was a struggle to do it rightly, with the right heart. They may have done everything, again, outwardly properly, but their hearts, where were their hearts while they were performing these things? So he says here, then indeed, even the first covenant had ordinances of divine service and the earthly sanctuary. For a tabernacle was prepared, the first part in which was the lampstand, the table, and the showbread, which is called the sanctuary, and behind the second veil, the part of the tabernacle, which is called the holiest of all, which had the golden censer and the ark of the covenant overlaid with all on all sides with gold, in which were the golden pot that had the manna, Aaron's rod that budded, and the tablets of the covenant, and above it were the cherubim of glory overshadowing the mercy seat. Of these things we cannot speak in detail. You see, what was there in that first tabernacle? What was it that made it inferior? Well, there are five answers, really, and the first was that it was an earthly sanctuary. That means it was a sanctuary that was made by man. In the early days when Israel was traveling, it was tents that they pitched, and it was a portable sanctuary, if you would, a tabernacle, if you would. As they years passed, it became something that was more permanent. The Jewish people in the early days brought generously their gifts to Moses. And from these materials, the tabernacle was constructed, you see. And then God gave spiritual wisdom and skill to a couple of men. In Exodus, and you can read this for your homework, in chapter 35 through 36, we have a couple of men whose names are hard to pronounce, so I'll let you do the homework. And these men were had various skills, and they went about making gifted construction workers, if you make and machinists and all, and gold and processors and potters. They made the various parts of the tabernacle and its furnishings. And after the construction was completed, the sanctuary was put in place and it was dedicated to God. That's in Exodus chapter 40. And even though the glory of God moved at that point into the sanctuary, it was only temporary. It was an earthly building constructed by humans out of earthly materials. And thus it had several weaknesses. What were those? Well, first of all, it needed maintenance. Another thing about the earthly tabernacle was it was limited geographically. If it was pitched and they set it up in one place, it couldn't be moved to another without taking it all down, dismantling it, and parts then be carried from place to place, and then it would be reassembled. In addition, the tabernacle belonged to who? It belonged to the children of Israel, correct? It was for them and not the whole world. So it was weak in that way. It was weak in the sense that it was an earthly sanctuary. It also had a weakness in that it was simply a type, and that was all it was ever intended to be, of something greater. The writer listed the various parts of the furnishings of the tabernacle because each of these that we read here carried a spiritual meaning. They were a symbol. They were, if you would, as Hebrews 9 here in verse 23 says, they are patterns of things in the heavens. What that means is when God gave very detailed plans on how this tabernacle, how this temple was to be constructed, the details were given with plan and purpose. They were symbols. They were a foreshadow of what would be fulfilled in Jesus Christ. And so we need to remember that. Now, this diagram, go ahead and put up the diagram, that gives us a kind of a picture of the tabernacle. It's a cheap, cheesy picture, but it's fairly basic. You know, I mean, you have there in the beginning part, there's the candlesticks over there, and then in the Holy of Holies, in A part, in B, you have the Holy of Holies, and there in this place is where the worship of these priests. I mean, this is where the priests would, for one thing, the people could never gather into this place like you're gathering here. You see, it was a place that only the priests could go. And there were regulations as to who could go where and when. You see, what you see in the A part of that is the lampstand. And then you see the table there where the sacred bread or the show bread was. And then in place B, you see the veil there in between, dividing them up, that's kind of cut away. And then beyond that is the Holy of Holies, where the mercy seat is and the tablets were, the law was all in that Holy of Holies there, where the priest would go once a year. And you have the altar of incense there, the Ark of the Covenant, and all the gold. You don't see that there because of that drawing. I could have colored it in, but I just left it like it was. And I should have given it to my grandkids and told them how to color it, and they would have loved it. It might not have been exactly right, but it would have been fun. But that's what it looked like there. I mean, the brazen altar is located just inside the courtyard, the laver, and those things are all there. And so what we have here is this is all these things are here and in the places they are because this was all foreshadowing what was going to be accomplished in Christ. And so I want to look at what these things symbolize here and we'll go through this piece by piece so that you can see what God was showing by way of what would be accomplished through this better tabernacle, this new sanctuary, you see, what would be accomplished in Christ that makes it so much better. And God has a plan for each one of these pieces here. And we're going to look at that next time together. But suffice it for tonight, why don't you check it out on your own and you can just go ahead. If you go, well, I don't have that fancy picture you had. Well, I almost brought, I was Googling, and I found this website that actually will take you on the tour, a 3D tour of the whole tabernacle and the whole scene. I hit that button today and went on a tour, and I thought, this would be so cool to show the folks, but time. So I said, I'll tell them just to Google it, 3D tour of the tabernacle, the Jewish tabernacle, or temple rather, and guess what? It'll pop up in Google, and then you can do it. You know, and there's a little blue dot that appears, and you can just click on that dot, and it'll take you step by step. Or there's another option where you can just hit the button, and it'll say tour, you know, guided tour. And then this voice just starts talking to you, this man starts talking to you, and takes you in and shows you the whole thing. You know what? I'd encourage you to kind of do that and prepare for next week so you're familiar with the furnishings. And then when we talk about them, you'll see a better picture than that picture, okay? So let's pray. Father, we thank you, Lord, for this time to study your word together and again for just the teaching ministry of your Spirit, Lord. I pray, as always, Lord, that these things that we are learning, Lord, that you would, by your Spirit, apply them to our lives, Lord. As we look and hear the words of the writer here of Hebrews, and Lord, just the warnings and the contents of him calling them away from just living a life of just outward, mundane practices with no heart and no passion and no reality, no emotion, and no love, Lord, just keeping rules. Lord, you've called us out of that. And Lord, you've placed your Spirit in our hearts. Lord, give us soft hearts. Give us hearts, Lord, that are open and receptive. Give us hearts, Lord, that are seeking you. Give us hearts, Lord, that are sensitive to the leading and the guiding of your Holy Spirit. Lord, when we open your word, may we not use, may we not be motivated to, as we open it, to, Lord, study it for somebody else so we can use the scriptures to beat people with, to win arguments with. Lord, while we are to give a reason for the hope that lies within us, and we certainly need to know your word, the purpose of knowing your word is that we might know you and fall in love more deeply with you and understand more fully the blessing that we have in Christ. And Lord, that we might give to those around us in humility with compassion and love an answer to the questions, Lord, that they have about who you are and about how it is, Lord, that they can come to know you. About the life, Lord, that you have given to us. Lord, I pray that these things wouldn't simply touch our heads, but, Lord, that they would continue to transform our hearts. And we'll give you the thanks. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. Let's all stand.